So I have been thoroughly enjoying the study from Seth on Philippians. It's been motivational for me. It's been encouraging. Got me motivated to study Philippians in my quiet time. So I've been going through that way. And he's at what they're called the vocational call retreat. One of the fellows run 4 or 5 different retreats during the year. And this is one of them to help them determine God's call on their life and their giftedness and just those kinds of things. So they're in Clanton. In fact, somebody said this morning it was snowing in Clanton. So who knows how that's all working out. But as I was going through this, I'm trying to think, okay, how do I, what else to say about Philippians? But it struck me how many well-known classic verses are in this book. I mean, it just, you read through it, and it's like every one of them is a verse you tried to memorize once. So it's been, that's what I want to do today, is try to kind of review, take a whole 50,000-foot view of Philippians. We're going to look at a lot of those classic verses in there, or in fact, you're going to look at a lot of those classic verses in there, and we're going to try to determine how do those fit in to some of the themes and all that we've been talking about in that book. You know, when I did the small group leadership training here at Briarwood, we really worked hard to help people maintain, to encourage them to have a balance between deep biblical study, personal sharing, and prayer. You want to have, over the life of a small group, that kind of a balance. Those three things, those are all important components. So, and we always would stress, small groups are not just hold hands and share precious verses. Well, today we're going to come dangerously close to holding hands and sharing precious verses, because there are a bunch of them in this book. But we want to go beyond that. We want to understand what these verses mean, why they're special, and how they fit in to a lot of the topics and themes that we've been talking about in the book so far. Mm-hmm. So, to start that, don't make a liar out of me. What are some of the verses in Philippians that have been meaningful to you? What verses come to mind when you think of this book? Yeah, Mike?
If I can do all things, Christ will strengthen me.
Amen. Philippians 4:13, that's a good one. Cheryl?
Okay, so Philippians 1:6, which Jim had put engraved in my wedding band. For I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So, that was almost 25 years ago. This is an important verse.
And it's not complete yet. It's a work in progress. Peggy?
My memory verse for our Bible study this week was Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus.
Wow. Yeah.
Well, it's Philippians 1:21, of course, me to live as Christ and to die as David.
Excellent. Mike.
Chapter 2, joy of service. Verse 3. Do nothing of selfish ambition or thankfulness.
Wow. Peggy and I do premarital counseling, and that Philippians 2 section is one of the ones we hammer on as it applies to every single unit we go through in that premarital counseling. Is counting one another is more important than yourself and being other focused than that. So critical. Hey.
Do you care that your head is cut off?
Oh. Maybe it's my wife.
Obviously, you do.
You are so good looking that, you know, I don't want them to miss your face.
Of course. My wonderful profile. Is that better?
Yep.
Good. And by the way, Zoomers, we can hear you. If you have some thoughts, feel free to share. Well, okay, that's just some sort of a highlight of where we're headed with this. Now, remembering Philippians and Seth did this great, but remember the whole story of Paul on his second missionary journey. He's coming and he finds goes to the river where the place of prayer is, Lydia's conversion, and casting out the demon from the slave girl. Then he gets thrown in jail, and then the earthquake comes, they're singing hymns, the jailer, amazingly, they didn't leave, so he comes to Christ and he's converted, his whole family is baptized. And then the magistrates, remember this was classic, that they just wanted him to go away quietly. And he said, we're Roman citizens. And so they made the magistrates come and they personally apologized as they went. It's just a little vignette, that whole story of Paul's planting that church in Philippi has become the seed of the gospel. There's so much doctrine in this book that is so foundational to us and our relationship with Christ, to what he's wanted to do in us and to our relationships, all of those things. They're all tied together. And it's just incredible how God works in that time so many years ago, that has, through his words, the power of his word and the spirit, that has inculcated those verses in our lives in some very, very special ways. They claim Paul was writing from a Roman prison at that time with five different purposes at least. I mean, you could probably find more than that. But some of those were here, this one, thanking Epaphroditus for the gift that he brought. And then to be just an encouragement, there's a lot of verses of encouragement throughout that whole thing, throughout the whole book. Instructions for daily living. And fine, as we go through here, he was really, every chapter there's concrete instructions for us to walk in a manner worthy of the call. Then also to combat the Judaizers. Remember, that was a big piece of this too, the false doctrine that was getting in there. We'll see a lot of these verses that hit those false doctrines head on. I had done Galatians in the Leveraging Life class, and the Judaizers all through Galatians. That's the primary purpose of that book, is straightening out the Judaizers' false teaching, but it still was rampant here as well, and Paul addresses that in a significant way. So, what I want to do next is to begin to identify what these key verses are. And this is where you come in and, let's see. Can I have those pen? And I want you to take some time to go through now. If your last name begins with A through F, I want you to do chapter 1. If your last name begins with G through K, I want you to do chapter 2. If your last name begins with L through R, you're chapter 3. And if your last name begins with S through Z, you're chapter 4. I hope we got some of those covered. Is somebody at chapter 4? Who do we have for chapter 4? S through Z. Charles, come through for us. So, you're going to read this through yourself silently. I'm not going to get into small groups and all that. But I want you to read through the chapter. And here's what you're looking for. You're going to look for key content verses, verses that are really critical to the content of the book, but more likely, those well-known, often quoted verses that we were just sharing. Identify some of those, or all of those in that chapter, or verses that have been meaningful to you personally, that the Lord has used in your life. And what I want you to do on that worksheet is just write down the reference and just a phrase from that verse to call it to mind for yourself. So, Cheryl, you quoted Philippians 1:6, or was it 1:9? 1:6. You'd write the reference 1:6 on the first line of that, chapter 1, and then you'd write in the reference, bringing it to complete, or some phrase from that verse. So we're going to pull this together, go through that, your assigned chapter, and identify those key content and special verses in the chapter. I'm hoping the Zoom people will be doing this as well. I sent the handout to you this morning in email. Don't do the part on those themes yet. That's what's going to do next. We're going to do that part two on themes. Well, all you're doing is going through your chapter on the first half of that worksheet and identifying the verses that we're going to be discussing. Okay, just another minute and we'll wrap this part up. Okay, let's start with chapter one. Chapter one, people. What was one of the verses that you found had key content, special meaning?
Well, for me, there are a lot of verses. I mean, you almost do the whole
thing. Well, that's the trick.
But one that was not talked about much is verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And we don't very often think of suffering as a blessing.
That one's not quoted as often as I can do all things to him who strengthens me.
No, because we don't think suffering is a blessing.
Yeah.
Certainly not that.
Yeah.
Well, afterwards, you can kind of look back and go.
Well, for me, when I'm in it, I start thanking God for it, trying to understand what I'm supposed to learn from that. So.
Okay, how about another one? Yeah.
In verse 6, it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began good work, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus." Sorry. And just that goal, that we have that focus. Things, you know, what God has started in us will be completed. We're running a race, but we have to see the goal also.
Amen. Somebody else? Chapter 1. Yeah, Howard.
I don't think I ever picked this up before. The person hates to have left a little together.
Okay.
And Paul really is there, I think, telling us, or telling the Philippians.
Yes,
is why I'm writing this book.
Give us the highlight. What is the key phrase?
Well, that's it. So that this love that you now have for Jesus, that Jesus has for you, God is my witness, I long for you. The what? That this love that you now have will increase more and more in knowledge and discernment, put those two together, understanding, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, most important, and live with purity and it says blameless. I think the idea there is sinlessness.
Yeah.
With a long-term goal in mind, which is in verse 11. See, having been filled with true righteousness, that's what happens when you become a believer, which comes through Christ, for what reason? To the glory and praise of God.
Wow. You're right. That does pull it all together. That's excellent. Only because of time, we're going to move on to chapter 2. There's a lot more chapter 1, believe me. But who is this chapter? Who's got something in chapter 2, Kim?
Chapter 2, verse 10, that every knee
should bow. A little louder.
That every knee should bow.
Amen.
And, you know, we have so much, you know, culture. We worship Wicca, witches, witchcraft, people who worship themselves, and other religions, and if every knee should bow, and every tongue, verse 11, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Excellent. Others from chapter 2.
2:3, together we discuss the condition of the state and humility count others more significant than the state.
Yes.
Humility.
Absolutely. Very good. Chapter 2. Anything else? Yeah.
I'll just say one thing about chapter 1. The verse I mentioned before, for me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. That verse typifies Frank and Barbara.
Oh,
and they lived for Christ and they knew that they were going to gain.
Oh, that's good. Chapter 3. Any good ones in chapter 3?
I feel like the last part of verse 9, righteousness from God depends on faith.
Verse
8, it says, I've suffered loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may have gain in Christ.
When you think of the amount of time and effort we spend on personal peace and happiness, to be able to really be able to say that, to count all of that has done. Wow.
And bring that to us, you know, that's great that he talks about there. The whole of the nine is fantastic, but counting his gain is nothing. To be found in Christ, not having the righteousness of his own that comes from the law, that which comes through faith in Christ. And that is the basis of the righteousness of God that depends on faith. And as far as Presbyterians go, that's a pretty good one.
Yeah, that's a good one. In fact, Tim Keller has got an exhaustive study of Galatians that is just excellent. And in his, one of the themes that Tim comes up with that book is being able to count our righteousness as done, to just understand how self-serving that is, or how dangerous that is for us to get that little bit of pride or that feel good from our doing good, but to be able to put all of that at the feet of the cross. Chapter 4. Yeah.
Verse 20.
Okay.
But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sojourning here.
Yeah. Yeah. Get that mindset.
Mindset.
Not our home. Yeah.
Eagerly wait.
Oh, yeah.
You know, do we eagerly wait? Or are we enjoying, like you said, peace and comfort here?
You know, that's a great observation, because the emotional content of Scripture is good. I mean, Paul talks about yearning for these people and eagerly waiting for these things. It's not just all out of obedience and rote doing, but to allow it to affect our feelings. You know, we want to be able to, when we do Bible study, in any kind of class, we want to say, okay, what do we want people to
What do I want to think different, to feel different, and to do different? That's really the goal. How are we going to think, to feel, to do differently? And feeling is a part of that. As the word affects our mind, it changes what we feel, and what we feel changes what we do, our heart. Okay, chapter 4.
I'll say something. Can you hear me?
We sure can, yeah.
You can. I felt like I had two. 4:1 and 4:19 I felt like are the bookends for this chapter. And verse 1 just is short and succinct, saying stand fast in the Lord. So if we do that, we're good. And then 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Excellent. I like the term of bookends like that. Well done. Other things in chapter 4.
I put number 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. That's a very simple command, but it's really hard to do. To be conscious of doing what she does. You know, sometimes I have to get my spirit checked and I went, okay, well, this is allowed for a reason. Help me understand what that is. That we're commanded. Rejoice in the Lord always. So.
And sometimes I think it's good that, I mean, that's sort of what walking in the Spirit's about. In our prayer in the morning, say, Lord Jesus, enable me through the power of your Holy Spirit to rejoice in all this. Always. Yeah.
Verses 8 and 9. Whatever is true, honorable, all of those, practice these things, let your mind dwell on these things, and the things you've learned and received and heard, practice these things. So it's like, you know, this practical application of doing all of those different things.
Very good. Okay, so now we're going to get to the crux of it. What I want to do now is have you go back to your sheet and now do the section 2 there, identifying the associated theme. If you remember, and I actually had a clip that I was going to replay, but I'm not. Seth keyed on an overarching theme where he talked about joy in the midst of trials or joy in the midst of this. Remember him talking about is it really possible in this brokenness in our world, in the brokenness of our lives, in the sin-soaked world that we're in, can we really live a life of joy? Typically, people think Philippians is the book of joy. So that's one of the overarching themes for sure. But then he really zeroed in. And he talked about a Christ-centered relationships and how that was important to Paul or important to the book and the purpose of the book. Remember him talking about Paul yearning for these people, that's longing that he has for these people. So the Christ-centered relationship was the theme. The second theme he talked about was Christ-centered reality of the gospel. This is the hard doctrinal corrections that Paul is doing. To recruit the Judaizers and there's other good, solid doctrinal teaching here, but that's one of the things. And the third is for the idea of Christ-centered life. These rules for living, these guidelines for living, and so many of these verses talk about living in a Christ-centered life. So now go back to those verses that you had identified in that first section and put the reference toward which theme is most represented by that verse. The trick is a lot of them do all of them. For instance, the section that Howard mentioned, that one beautifully wrapped up all three of those things. But that's the exception. Try to work hard to come up with this. What is the primary of those three themes? What is the primary theme that the verse that you highlighted in section 1 deals with? And write that reference in the appropriate section of section 2.
So you want us to only do our...
No, you can do the ones you did. And then, because we weren't writing them all down, what everybody said, on the back, I had some sample ones. And you can go back to the other chapters from the back, pick the verses that were not in your assigned chapter, and you can associate the theme with those as well. I'll give you just a few more minutes. This is beginning to identify the theme from these key verses. One comment I wanted to say on that, for that theme identification, it is important to look at the context. For instance, as an example, I thought of Howard's section there in 9-10 about, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernments so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Your real love, that's their love for Christ, but their love for one another. It changes what theme it is. But if you back up to verse 8 and read it in context, you'll see it's their love for one another. So that helps identify the theme of that verse by making sure you're taking it in context. I would encourage you to take this home and finish it for the whole book, but let's just hit some highlights here. And I understand this is more art than science. This is a little bit more challenging sometimes. When I did this previously, I was amazed at the variety of answers I got on that particular theme. For instance, let's start with chapter 4 and work backwards this time. What was one of the reversions that the chapter 4 people had? Or was on the back that you wanted to categorize, if you got that far?
But to me, it's so obvious that you'd be anxious for nothing. So, in everything, prayers, supplication, and thanksgiving, that you're requesting and known to God.
Okay, what theme would you say that was primarily associated with?
Trials and tribulation that you go through.
But, okay, is it Christ-centered relationships? Is it Christ-centered reality of the gospel? Christ-centered life?
All of above.
That's the tendency. Other thoughts?
You know, too, in Proverbs says the answers for nothing and everything with prayer and supplication. No, that's this one.
Yes, this one.
The what Proverbs 3:5, with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight.
Right.
Well, a lot of times when I get anxious, I realize it's because I'm leaning on my own understanding.
There you go. That's good. But that ties in well, I think, to that theme of a Christ-centered life, because we're really allowing that his thought process to affect ours. That determines that.
Christ-centered relationships. I did the first one of my beloved brethren, how long to see him, I joined ground, so affirming the Lord, my beloved.
Yep.
And also the next verse is out there after that, so he's going to go through and live in harmony.
Absolutely. Good. Good examples. In fact, let's do it that way. I like that approach better, Kim. So let's look at that. Joy in the midst of trials. Does anyone have any verses in that theme?
I had 14 of chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling or complaining.
Excellent. Great example.
Perfect, yeah.
3:9. Chapter
3:9. Read that.
The last part of the righteousness of God is his own faith.
Other verses supporting joining the midst of trial.
For chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. I know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being the cause of his death. By any means that may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Uh-huh. But that idea of responding to trials, Pam.
In 1:6, it says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Joy in trials comes from the fact of where we place our confidence. Our confidence is in God. And in Psalm 56, David says, "Thou hast taken account of my wanderings, you put my tears in my bottle. Are they not in my book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me." And of course, that whole psalm.
Outreach. That's good.
So it's a like confidence and grateful for you placing that in.
Mm-hmm. Okay, how about Christ-centered relationships? What verses of Jonah there? Yeah, right.
The latter part of verse 7, "Partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of gospel." And just the fact that they were partners with him in the gospel, in sharing the gospel, and also in his suffering too.
Mm.
They were going through for the sake of the gospel.
Okay.
2, 3, 4.
Yes. Yeah. Counting one another more important than ourselves. That whole concept, that is the central verse, I would say, for Christ-centered relationships. I mean, we're running out of time. Christ-centered reality of the gospel. What verses here are hitting head on the doctrinal issues?
8 to 11, and then 12. Sorry, kind of
7, 8
to 11, and then kind of 12.
In chapter 1?
Yeah.
Could read
1:12
if you have it.
Oh,
okay.
Okay. 1:12 says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served us to advance the gospel."
Yeah. Good. I thought 2:10-11 were key, and I think, Raj, you brought those up earlier, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a doctrinal statement. Others? How about Christ-centered life? What verses did you see there? Dealing with those.
1:14 and 19:20.
Okay.
"Both of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear."
Mm.
And then verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation, I shall not be put to shame in anything. All those who pray on
others in a Christ-centered life.
4, 8, 9.
Yes. Can you read that?
Mm-hmm. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
I had chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind.
Okay, well, we're out of time, but I hope you're getting the picture here that these verses are well known for a reason. They are absolutely bedrock, foundational to the Christian faith, to the gospel, to our walking in the gospel, to our walking in the Spirit, to our experience of the Christian life, to the reality of the Christian life in our lives. So by looking at something like take a whole book when you can, and begin to look at the themes that are in those books, and seeing those verses that underscore those themes, if you finish this week, go ahead and take the verses on the back and categorize them for one of those themes. You might see some trends. You might see some patterns here in terms of the number of verses that support one particular theme over the others. That's not, rock solid, but it does give you an understanding of the patterns, of the purpose, of the way all of this fits together in a way that helps us to better understand the book and understand these verses in context of the overall book. So, with that, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your incredible goodness to us. We thank you for your word that is just amazing. Lord, help us to never grow tired, to never grow weary of spending time with you in your word. We thank you that you speak to us in this way. Thank you for these verses that have meant so much to us, that you've used in our lives in very special ways and very dramatic ways sometimes, Lord, and just in that quiet, still voice of your Spirit speaking to our spirit the truth of these things. Lord, we love you. We pray that this week would be one that we demonstrate your power to this broken world, that your Spirit would live in and through us, that we would demonstrate who you are. We thank you for this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.